Here we are. We're going to start in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 3. And we left off after verse 10. But we'll go back and recap real quickly so that we pick up the context. Chapter 3, right? And chapter 3 is where Peter and John go to the temple. And when they're walking in, there's a man there that was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried daily to the gate. And so Peter and John looked upon him, and Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, the lame man leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. So now we're up to verse 11. So now we're going to start. I mean, we're going to continue on a little bit with this, but then it's Peter speaking to the people in the temple. And it's his second great oration, you could call it, or presentation of God's word. And so we'll begin in verse 11. It says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And when I was reading and studying on this, some guy said, I think that this, the porch was on the northwest corner of the temple. I don't know. I don't know how they know that, but I guess they can study and figure out some of the stuff. But the lame man who was healed, because he wasn't really lame anymore, was he?
Right.
But that's the way he was identified. He's healed. And he was running around and leaping and praising God. And it says he held Peter and John. And the word hold or held means he was clinging to them, holding on to them. You can imagine, you know, they spoke to him and he got healed. And they were just like, you know, thrilled. And he was thrilled. And he just couldn't let go of them. He was so thrilled and happy. So he held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So there were, you know, the temple at Jerusalem always had people in it. It's probably like the Vatican today. You know, there's always crowds, there's always tourists, there's always people there. And Jews came from all over the empire to go there for different times and different occasions, you know, especially the feast days, but there would always be people there. And people would go there to pray, and they would go there to offer sacrifices and see the priests and everything else. So, verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," what did he see? He saw all the people running together, looking to see what was going on, what was happening. "He answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" So he addressed the crowd. "Ye men of Israel." Now there probably were other believers there, right? Because we know from chapter 2, verse 40, whatever it was, it says, in verse 42, it said in chapter 2, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers." And it says they were together daily. Verse 46, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart." So they were there daily for prayers. They were there daily to meet with one another and talk, and the apostles would teach them. So, but here, Peter is addressing ye men of Israel. So there may have been believers there. There may have been disciples. There may have been some of the other apostles. Probably were. But he is addressing ye men of Israel, the Jews that were not born again. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Holiness is godliness. It's the word eusebia. He's saying, you know, well, what are you looking at us for? Why are you getting all excited about us? It's, you know, it's not us. It's the power of God. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. So what does he do? Again, he makes mention, just like he did in the day of Pentecost. He talked about David and Joel, you know, the prophets. Here he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which were the very founders, the patriarchs of the Israelitic nation. You know, and those people had great respect for Abraham. Remember when the Pharisees argued with Jesus Christ and they said, well, we be Abraham's seed, you know, like big deal. They thought they were so uppity up because they were of the bloodline of Abraham. So here he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. So he also identifies the God he's talking about, right? And he identifies that Jesus Christ was his son. Then he goes on, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied him. This is the accusation. Whom you delivered up and denied. Wow. Now remember in the day of Pentecost, he did the same thing, didn't he? He said, you know, this is the one the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and he made the proof that it was the Christ. And he says, and this is the guy that you had and you murdered or you killed, you slayed. And those people repented, many of them, and they got born again. So here again, they have these people. These were some of the same people that called for his persecution and his crucifixion. And he says, you know, Pilate was going to let him go. Verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So again, he uses that word denied. It emphasizes it. Denied means to disown, to say no to reject. And the Holy One means what? The sanctified one, the one set apart, the one that was special. It literally means, in this case, well, I don't know. I won't say. You denied the Holy One and the just, the righteous. And you know, the only one in history, the only man in history who was totally just and righteous, who did not deserve to die, was Jesus Christ. He was totally innocent. He was totally righteous. He was the innocent one that died for us. So he said, ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Wow, that's pretty crazy. I want you to look at Matthew 27 real quick. Matthew 27 verse 15. At the trial of Jesus Christ. And it says, now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. You know, he was willing at the feast to give them, you know, throw them a bone, do them a favor. And so if they desired somebody to be released from prison, he would do that, who they would, who they willed. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Mob violence, mob rule. You know, it was no trial, no defense attorney, no going through the evidence or what the law said. It was, you know, Pilate was the governor. He could condemn people to death. There's a couple others, but let's go to John 18. So you saw that he was not a good guy. John 18, and we're going to look at verse 38. And, you know, again, it's the trial. And Pilate saith unto him, What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Wow. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So he was a murderer, but he was also a robber. You know, when we get to the crucifixion, two thieves got crucified, right? That was worthy of death. Murder was worthy of death. You know, Barabbas should have been, by all rights, crucified. Jesus Christ, he found no guilt in him whatsoever. He was innocent. Okay, back to Acts. So, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So, he's still accusing the people. He said, you killed the Prince of Life. Another one of those terms. We've seen right here three different things that Jesus Christ is called. The Holy One, the Just, and the Prince of Life. In contrast to them killing him, God raised him from the dead. That was pretty great. And it says they were witnesses. Well, they were witnesses two ways. They were witnesses of the risen Christ. They saw him. They ate with him. They sat with him. They talked with him. And on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. They received Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ had told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit become upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So right now, they're being witnesses in Jerusalem, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. That's wrong. That's right. Yeah, that's right. 12? Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Whoops. Didn't look right. 1 Corinthians 12. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means when you speak in tongues, you call Jesus Lord. Apparently at this time in Corinth, people were saying, well, if you speak in tongues, you're cursing God and cursing Jesus. And so Paul has to set the record straight there. In Romans 8, back to Romans 8. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, before we go, it says that there were over 500 people that witnessed the risen Christ. Now, Romans 8. And verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, the Spirit bears witness with us. Right? It bears witness with us. It is our witness. It is our witness that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's our witness that we have Holy Spirit. It is our witness that God raised him from the dead. It's our witness that he's coming back. It's our witness that we are truly his children. Okay, back to Acts, verse 16. And his name through faith, or believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. His name through believing. Remember back in the beginning, he said, why do you look on us and think it was by our own power or holiness that we made this man to walk? So now he tells him how this man walked, and it was in his name. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? His name through faith or believing in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye now, who you see and know. So the name denotes the authority. There's a note in Working Translation. I typed it out in your page here. The name of Jesus Christ, backed by the accomplishments and authority to use that name, was the foundation for this man's healing. Okay, and it refers back to verse 6, which is where he says, silver and gold have I none, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But I want you to go, I don't have this in your notes, you can write it in there, but Luke chapter 7, just to look a little bit at authority. And I wanted to look at this because it really explains authority. And, you know, sometimes people misunderstand authority. When you are given authority by a higher power, that doesn't necessarily mean you have unlimited authority, does it? So a policeman has authority. A policeman can stop you for a traffic violation. He could question you, and if he has just cause, he can search you. If he has just cause, and he can arrest you, if, you know, under the certain circumstances, if you're committing a crime, or they catch you in a crime, or they have a warrant for your arrest. But a policeman can't just go up and arrest anybody. You know, not in our country. Other places, sometimes they can. See, so, but we all. So when somebody gives authority to someone else, they have the authority that they give them within certain restraints, certain limits. Okay. So chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. This is Jesus Christ. He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. A centurion is a Gentile, a Roman, a soldier, not looked upon in the Eastern culture with great respect. They just weren't. You know, they were you know, just they were like servants, kind of. And it said the centurion servant was sick and ready to die. And when he heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Okay? And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Wow. So he ingratiated himself with the elders, the Jewish elders of this town, because he built them a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Wow, he's pretty confident. You just say the word and he'll be healed. You don't have to come in. You don't have to see him. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Humble. Then he goes on, for I also am a man set under authority. What authority was he under? The Roman emperor and the generals, right? There's a line, what do they call it? The chain of command. There's a chain of command. Centurion is like what we would call, in the United States Army, it would be like a company commander. You know? He was a centurion because he had 100 soldiers under him. So, but he's under the authority of the generals. He's under the authority of the emperor. So he says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You know, and he said, I also am a man under authority, because he knew Jesus Christ was what? A man under authority. He was under the authority of God. Jesus Christ said what? I can only do the things that the Father tells me to do. I can't do anything on my own. I always do what he desires me to do. It's cool. So he says, you know, I say to my servants, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel. That's a slap in the face. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. He was healed. He was made whole. So back to Acts. So that's authority, you know. The name of Jesus Christ, they had authority. But what? They had to obey. They had to do according as they were told, right? We think that Jesus Christ could do anything. And he could, except he had restrictions on him, didn't he? He was sent to the house of Israel. So he didn't go out and about preaching and teaching to Gentiles, generally speaking. He did this on the request of the elders, the Jews, and the guy believed. But, you know, when he sent the 12 out, when he sent the 70 out, what did he say? Go to the house of Israel. See, so he had authority, didn't he? But his authority was what? Limited. Limited to what God told him at any given time. Jesus Christ passed this lame man in the temple many times, because Jesus Christ went into the temple many times. And yet, he never healed him. And you have to ask why. Well, because God didn't give him the go. So, his name, through believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. They absolutely knew him, because he was there every day. He was probably well known by all the local people in the temple, and maybe even people that came, you know, once a month or once a year, because that guy was there year after year, day after day, week after week, month after month. You know? Amazing. Yea, the faith, the believing which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And the perfect soundness is the word holokleria. It means wholeness in every part. Wholeness in every part. And if you hold your place there and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a form of this word is used, which is a pretty cool usage. 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's a form of that word, sanctify you wholly. And it's the word holokleros. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in the book of James, Hebrews James chapter 1, in verse 4 it says, let's read verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith," or believing, "worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And entire is that word, holokleros. It means to be whole, completely whole. So he had perfect soundness. He was completely whole in the presence of you all. You know, they saw him, what? He was lame, and he jumped up, and his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he walked, and he jumped, and he ran about. Probably did a jig. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." I wot means I know. K-N-O-W. That's 16th century or 17th century, I guess. 1600s, King James English. I what? I know that through ignorance you did it. Did what? Killed the Prince of Life. As did also your rulers. They did it out of ignorance too. They were stupid. But, verse 18, "those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So he says, you know, you were ignorant, but you really shouldn't have been ignorant. Because what has God been doing? All his prophets told you that Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that you've been looking forward to, was going to have to suffer. And we're going to look at Isaiah 52, where God gave this message by Isaiah, and it begins in verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." This is a what we would call a messianic prophecy. "As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And that's a description of what happened to Jesus Christ at his trials and his torture. You know, it said that he was so beaten and so marred that he was not even recognizable as a man. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider." Chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report?" That's quoted in Romans, right? Chapter 10. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. If we were to go back and read the beginning of those trials with Pilate, you know, he didn't defend himself, did he? He didn't defend himself. He didn't plead for his innocence or his release. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And the word death in verse 9 is deaths, plural, because he died spiritually and he died physically. We went through that at family camp. He died two deaths. He gave up the spirit and he died physically. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when God said, he sent all his prophets and they declared it, and they said, you know, his Christ should suffer much. This is one example. Back to Acts. Verse 18 again, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now you could read through the whole Old Testament and read the Old Testament prophets, and it might not all talk about this being written down, but that's not what it says. It says it was spoken by all his prophets. So we can be assured that each one of them spoke about it. Some of them wrote it down, some of them didn't. But they all spoke about it. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And it should read Christ Jesus. So I have couple of things to talk about here. So the word repent is the same as it was in chapter 2 when Peter was talking to them and he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And to be converted means to turn about. Okay? And sins blotted out is the word exalephi or lephi. It means to anoint, to smear completely, to plaster over, to wipe out, and to obliterate. That's a pretty cool word. So you're all familiar with Colossians chapter 2, but I would like to read it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says something. It says, blotting out the handwritings. Well, let's read verse 13. It makes more sense. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. God hath quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, you know, it's that word, blotting out. He obliterated it. He plastered it over. He smeared it completely. And in Revelation chapter 3, it's used again. Now, if you really wanted to get into it, you could go into the Old Testament and the equivalents are used, and it talks about all kinds of different things being wiped out and removed and all kinds of stuff. But in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, this is where the seven angels are going to the same seven churches in Revelation. These are the churches are not Christian churches, but they're churches of the Jews, right? And in this case, it says, you know, you guys have screwed up and you're going to be kicked out of the book of life unless you overcome, unless you change and you overcome, and then I will not blot you out. You know, it's so used in the opposite way, the opposite. Okay, back to Acts. Back to Acts. So, repent ye therefore, change your mind, change your heart, be converted that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I printed out the working translation. It says, therefore, repent and turn about for the blotting out of your sins, so that refreshing times may come from the presence of the Lord, and so that he may send to you him who was chosen, Jesus Christ. And the Amplified Version, which is always more wordy, sometimes more enlightening, sometimes not. It says, so repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return, and then in brackets to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that the times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who was before, was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus. Now in verse 20, where it says, and it obviously was not in those translations, was it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Before preached unto you has an explanation in the working translation. It says, all critical Greek texts have the word prokirizomai, to take into the hand, to hand pick, to choose, to select, to appoint. Also occurs in Acts 22:14 and 26:16. So here, when Walter translated it, Walter Cummins translated it, he said, and so that he may send to you him who was chosen, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the preached before is kind of misleading. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Whom refers to who? Jesus Christ, right. And it says, whom the heaven must receive. Now, we know that the word heaven, we know from Genesis 1, means space. what is it called? What's the word in Genesis 1? The firmament. Firmament. The heavens. The firmament. So anything above the earth is heaven. And then it talks about, you know, there's a place in heaven where God resides. It's also called the heaven of heavens. Wherever that is, whatever it is, you know. But here it says that heaven must receive. Well, is the space in the firmament going to receive them? Or is it God in heaven's going to receive them, right? And so that's what it's really talking about there. It's talking about God's going to receive them, but it says heaven because that's where God resides. You know, it's like if somebody went to visit the Queen of England and it said the palace received this person with, you know, great warmth and hospitality, we would mean the royal family, the queen, right? Not the palace. Palace does nothing. It's an inanimate object. But the people in it would have received. Whoops. Stupid. I hope you're still on there. Okay. It's a stupid call coming in. Something. So whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution, which means restoration. Of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So again, it's all the prophets. You know, first he talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now he talks about all his prophets twice. So he's really, you know, showing them from the Old Testament, saying, you know, this is what God talked about. And they knew the Old Testament. They went into the synagogue every week, and what did they do? They read out of the Old Testament. And since the world began means from the ages past or from old. Okay, because it's not from the world began, because the world began, who knows, before Genesis 1:1. It says, and God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became without form and void, and we don't know how much time is in there. And then he does what? He makes forms and creates man and all the things, and he sets Noah up. And then Noah sins, and so, but since of old, the prophets, because the prophets didn't start till Abel. Abel is the first person that's named as a prophet. So it couldn't be from the very beginning because there were no prophets. Then it says in verse 22, for Moses, now we get Moses. We got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We got all the prophets. Now we got Moses, the great lawgiver, the great redeemer that brought Israel out of bondage. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 19. And Moses, Jesus Christ is compared to Moses in this. And then again in Hebrews, it says he was like unto Moses in his faithfulness. So Moses is cited from Deuteronomy, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were spoken of in verse 13. And then all the prophets, and then all the prophets again, and then Moses. So he's really making the Old Testament his documentation of what he's talking about. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, because that's what he said in Deuteronomy. He will raise up a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And if you don't, you're out of the chosen people. You're no longer chosen if you don't listen to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets, again a third time, from Samuel and those that follow, after as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. So now he gets specific with Samuel. Samuel was, you know, the last of the judges, and he's the one that ordained David to be king, very respected, and all those that followed him have spoken of these days, of the days when Jesus Christ would come. And it's not foretold. The word foretold there should be announced. Okay? Announced. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets. So, you know, okay, so he tells them about all these prophets who they are well aware of, who they are very familiar with, who they have great respect and reverence for. He says, and you are the children of the prophets. Now, are they the blood descendants of the prophets? Well, you know, maybe some of them, but most of them, no. But what are they? They're descendants of the tribes of Israel, and those prophets were sent. And so they are looked upon as their fathers, right? So they are their children, and according to the commandments, they were to obey their parents, to honor their parents. So ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So he was in that seed of Abraham, which was the coming Messiah. And it was a covenant relationship. They're reminded of that covenant relationship which they were to obey and to adhere to. Pretty crazy. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, the word Jesus is omitted, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, this is the second time he says that, just to put it in their faces, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Son Jesus should read, dear child. And iniquities means evil ways. You know, so he said, unto you first, God, having raised up his dear child, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You know, in the Gospel of John, it talks about chapter 3, verse 16, it says, what? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, it says, he did not send him to condemn the world, but to save the world. Right? He didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn them. He sent him first to Israel. They got the first shot at it because God loved them, because he called them out. They were his chosen people. And all he asked is that they turn away from their evil ways and believe in his Son. So that's where we're going to stop tonight, and we'll begin chapter 4 next week.